hearing a different voice than my own. I know you guys, yeah. So I know you guys love me, but I'm really excited to have Jamie and his wife, Corey, share this morning. So why don't you give them a hand? And I'm going to hand it over.
Thanks, Rob. Good morning, everybody. My name is Jamie Miles, and this is my beautiful wife, Corey. Good morning. Can you hear me okay? All right, good. So, is it on? Oh, we got to turn Corey on. I'm not on. There, you're on now. Is she on as well?
Now?
Yeah, there we go. Great. So it's really our privilege to share some of our story with you today. And as you're going to hear, it's not a story of perfection. In fact, there's a lot of challenges that were in our life when we were your age and then as we move towards marriage. And we're hoping that in sharing some of that with you today, you might be encouraged not to stumble into some of the pain that we stumbled into. But our story is also one of an amazing redemption that happened in both of our lives as we both encountered the risen Lord and as we moved to a place where we had faith in Jesus and he radically transformed who I am and who Corey is and finally led us to a place where I got to marry my best friend and the marriage that came from that and then really what that means for the world and when Christians come together in marriage and what that looks like. So we're going to share about that with you today. I know there are some of you in the room that aren't thinking about marriage yet. It's probably more the guys than the girls, if we're honest, but you're not thinking about it. But it's important to know that even if you're not thinking about marriage, the choices that you're making today have an impact on your marriage. So you need to be considering the actions that you're going to take and thinking about what they might mean later in your life when you get to a place where God does bring that somebody special into your life to get married. So let's pray, and then we're going to get started. Father God, thank you so much for today. I am so thankful to have this chance to be here today with these students, to be up here with my wife sharing about our lives. God, we pray for our transparency, that it will just reveal your heart and show how powerful you are in the midst of our lives, even when things don't go the way that you had intended, that you can redeem that and move us forward and what that can mean for the world, God. So be with us today. And we praise you for today in Jesus' name. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that had been made. In him was the life, and that life was the light of mankind. In the beginning, God created us, and his truth was independent of anything that other people had invented. It was just purely there, right? God's truth radiating out into the creation. And the first man and woman lived in the purity of that light. And they were able to be in relationship with God in a perfect way and with one another. And they were in a position of pure holiness because they could perceive and understand the truth of God unbroken by any of the mistakes of the world that unfortunately came into being later. And what ended up happening was mankind made the decision to break away from God and to be able to question whether or not God's truth was correct. And we call that the original sin. And when that came into the world, it began to break mankind's ability to really perceive who and what God was in his truth. And this fracturing that started, the skewing of the truth that changed the color of God's truth moving into our lives, then had cascading consequences into the rest of history. And for example, we'll start to see that society started to create all kinds of other filters to place around God's truth. Like, so for example, there's no absolute truth. Invent your own truth. God is not an absolute truth.
Right, and here's a big one. Materialism is okay. I just want more stuff. Yeah, they've got it. I want it.
We see other truths coming in like, God is indifferent to your situation. He doesn't really care about you personally. He might be out there, but he's really indifferent to you.
Mm. And how about this one? TV and movies show this. Substance abuse is fine, fun, everywhere.
We start to see things like some people are not as important. For example, women, children, the elderly, the unborn. There are great genocides that have occurred in history because mankind filtered the truth of God that was independent of these filters, right? The truth didn't change, but we all of a sudden started to put up filters that said, you know what? Those people, they're a different color. They're a different creed. They're unborn. They're not as important.
Mm. This is a big one. It's all about me. I just want what I want when I want it, and I deserve it.
How about things like marriage doesn't really have to last forever? In fact, you can just give it a go, and if it doesn't work out, then you can try again with somebody else.
And miracles. They don't really happen. They're just stories, fairy tales.
How about the idea that that marriage doesn't have to last forever, or that sex outside of marriage is okay? Go ahead, try it out. There's no consequence. Mm. There's also things like, how about pornography? Pornography's not a big deal. Go ahead and try it, and it's not going to have any consequences for you in the long term. And so this is the situation that most of us were born into, right? God's truth is now skewed by the filters that humanity has placed around his truth. The truth is still in there, right? That hasn't changed. God is never ending, never changing, the Alpha and the Omega. But our ability to understand God's truth has been changed by the filters, the refractors that we've put in front of his truth before we see. And that's where we all kind of came into being. Each of us in this room was born into that. And then when we're born, we start to add some of our own filters. So I was born into a family where we went to church on the weekends, but it was really kind of a cultural thing, right? That's what my grandparents did. We all go, and kind of donuts were the best part of church for me growing up, because that's what you got at the end of church, and that was the thing I looked forward to. I heard a little bit about God, and I heard a little bit about truth, but there was nothing happening in my family or in my life that really was making me consider this to be something that was independent of me and this big truth that I needed to be pursuing. And so then I started to take some of those things that I learned there and start to add in my own things, create kind of my own secular morality, like, you know what? Cheating, as long as you don't get caught, that's probably okay. Maybe, lying, as long as nobody gets hurt, that's okay. You know, might be some other things that we add in there, like foul language. That's kind of funny, so that's not too big of a deal to go around using foul language. And then maybe something like, how about if you're really in love with somebody, it's okay to have sex with them because you're in love with them, right? And that's kind of the way it's supposed to work. It's all about being in love and being in that right place with them. And those are some of the filters I placed onto God's truth into my own mind as I was trying to perceive that. And that brought me to the place when I got into high school where I had my own kind of filter box around God's reality, and it interfered with my ability to build healthy and proper relationships. And so I'm a sophomore in high school, and I met a young lady who was a freshman in high school. Her name was Amy, and we started dating. And I had my little filter on that was like, well, as long as we love each other, then it's okay if we get physical. And we had this really great relationship, and she was my really good friend. And so we just started sleeping together, and it seemed fine, right? It was this is really the way that my filter said we should go about doing it. But the challenge was, as Rob talked about, that physical relationship, moving, awakening love before its time, we started to really kind of come together. And there was this intense creation of emotion and physical connectiveness that at the time I didn't really realize was going to be a danger. But it was, because what also happens inside of physical relationships like that, or what can happen, is that the result of physical intimacy that God intended it for was to produce children. And my senior year in high school and Amy's junior year in high school, she got pregnant. And so now we're thinking, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? You know, I'm a senior in high school. I'm definitely not ready to be a father. She's definitely not ready to be a mother. You know, we care about each other a lot. So let's figure this out together. And both of us had these crazy filters around. So we started saying, well, all right, maybe abortion is okay. Let's go after abortion. That, you know, look, it's just not time. It's okay. We had filtered out the importance of the unborn, and we were like, this is not a problem, so let's do that. And so we scheduled an abortion, and it was the day beforehand. And one of the first experiences of the supernatural for me, of the miraculous, was something that God did the night before that, and I didn't know it was God at the time, but now I'm so thankful that it was. He spoke into Amy's life, and she came the next day, and Amy had some Christian experience, her background as well, enough to recognize the voice of God. Obviously, neither of us were walking in the relationship with the Lord, but enough that God was able to break into her heart and say, you can't do it. Don't do it. You got to find another way. And so we got together that next day, and we're like, all right, I didn't know what to think about that. I wasn't in a relationship with the Lord. I was open to the idea that maybe there was something bigger than us, but it wasn't anything I could really relate to. But I knew Amy well enough to know that she was saying that God had said that, and that was good enough for me. So we're like, all right, well, what are we going to do? And so then we started thinking about what our other options are. I mean, gosh, are we ready to start having children? Are we going to get married? And a friend of Amy's had recommended going to an agency called Christian Family Services that's down in Aurora, Colorado. And so we went there and met this really amazing Christian woman named Pam. And she just started kind of pouring God's love into us a little bit and talking to us about what the options are and what we could do. And finally came to a place where we decided that the right thing to do, the best course of action, the thing that we felt we were being drawn to, but we couldn't really explain why, was that we were going to go through the adoption process. So we started, it was an open adoption agency. We started looking into portfolios of potential parents that might want to come and adopt adopt our child. And we came across this really interesting couple that we really liked, and we got to meet them. And they started pouring their lives into us. They were a beautiful Christian couple who started sharing about themselves with us and started pouring into our lives. And it began to move us to a place where we're like, okay, this is what our decision is. And we're going to go ahead and we're going to place the baby, and who ended up being a little boy, and his name is Zach. We're going to place Zach with these adoptive parents. And this seems like a good plan. And then we found out that Zach's part of his intestines were developing outside of his stomach. And so now there was all this massive stress around, is he actually going to make it? Is he going to be okay? What are we going to do? And so we're sitting there. Our relationship is getting really stressed, right? I mean, you can imagine being where many of you are right now, trying to deal with this idea of, is the unborn child going to die? Are we going to be able to make it? Something can happen to Amy. Is she going to die because the baby is ill and they're going to have to do a C-section? And all this crazy stress was starting to develop into our relationship. And so that started getting really intense. And then it came time for Zach to be born. And I remember very vividly going into the hospital. They had to do a cesarean section with Amy because of Zach's intestinal issues. And they took Amy away. And watching her go away and the intensity of watching her go away and all of the things that were going on, I lost it. So I'm sitting there in the corner. I'm bawling my eyes out. And Amy's parents, who were deeply devoted Christians, and Zach's parents-to-be came over and grabbed me, and they said, "We're going to pray." And they just started to pray. And I couldn't have explained it at the time because I had no idea what was going on, but there was this intense, intense movement of something in my life. And I felt it. And it was the Holy Spirit, but I didn't know it at the time, right? But God was just radically doing something right there. They went in. The delivery was fine. They did really another kind of example of miraculous work. There was a surgery that was supposed to take many, many, many surgeries. They got it done in one, and Zach was fine after that. And so I'm sitting here. You know, it's a couple days later. Zach's been born. He has to stay in the hospital for a while, so we're still kind of trying to pay attention to that. And Amy is still recovering. And I'm in this really broken place because all the things that I thought, all my truth filters, hadn't really led me to a really good place. And I had a very stressed relationship with this girl now because of everything we'd just done. And while it was a beautiful thing, preparing myself for the idea that our son was going to correctly but still painfully move to go live with another family.
Okay. And just like Jamie and all of you, I was then born into this, you know, world where God's truth had been skewed and colored and the lies that have replaced the truth. And then to add on to that, my own unique family situation, I was born into a family of alcoholics. Both my mom and my dad were alcoholics. And when you grow up in an alcoholic family, it completely messes with your perceptions, it messes with your emotions, it messed with my idea of trust, right? So I couldn't really trust the people that were supposed to take care of me and raise me up the way I should. So the idea of trusting another person was really frightening, let alone the idea of trusting God. I mean, that wasn't even on my radar. So I'm starting to add then my own filters and make my own mess with other colors of trust. It also messes with my perception of control. And I know that Rob talked about this last week, and he was kind of poking fun of us girls being control freaks. Right, well, then add on alcoholic parents, and that just takes it to a completely new level where I couldn't control them. I couldn't control their behavior, so I was determined then to control everything else and everyone else around me, and that is a mess. It's just a mess. And I know, and I'm hoping, that most of you in here have no idea what it's like growing up in an alcoholic family. And I praise God that you don't. But I also know that there are some of you in this room, unfortunately, that do know what I'm talking about. And I'm really sorry. And I know that the National Association of Adult Children of Alcoholics says that there is 26.8 million of us that have at least one alcoholic parent. I mean, that's crazy. That's one in five of you. Like, look around. This is a massive group. One in five of you have at least one alcoholic parent, or maybe a parent that's drug addicted. And I am so sorry. And that's not how it should be. And that just adds more and more filters and replaces the truth of God with lies. Now, growing up as a girl, and I think a lot of us girls have these questions in our mind, and I don't want to generalize, but I think most of us have these questions like, am I beautiful? Does he think I'm beautiful? Does anybody think I'm beautiful? Right? Or how about this one? Am I worth fighting for? Would anybody stand up for me? Certainly not in my family. And how about this? And guys, stick with me for a minute. Imagine you're in the castle, at the ball, and there, all the women of the kingdom are there, and would the prince, would he actually choose me? And I know that's crazy, but think about it. Really, Disney? Filthy, stinking, rich, capitalizing on this desire of us women to be chosen. And why would The Bachelor be one of the top five shows watched in the U.S.? They're not stupid. Like, we all most have these desires in us. And in this family that I grew up in, I didn't have those answers quite, or, you know, I didn't have those questions answered, particularly by my father. And I know Rob touched on this, too, a couple weeks ago about the daddy being that doorway. The daddy is supposed to make us feel like we're beautiful, like that he would fight for us, and that we would be chosen. And so because I didn't really have those answers, I sought those answers from guys. Now, my parents had this rule that I couldn't date till I was 16, and really it wasn't a big deal because I was a dork, and, you know, nobody asked me out. So, but other than that, I had no guidelines. Certainly not from my parents. I absolutely had no idea about what God would say about relationships and dating. Never even heard the word courtship. And so I made my own, right? I thought I had this morality because I didn't want to be that girl, you know, that, like, slept with a guy on the first date. I didn't want to be like that. So I came up with my own rules, and they sounded really sophisticated. So we're going to wait. I have to wait 3 months, and then we can have sex. And we have to make sure that we're really in love. And then we have to have that talk, you know, that talk, because communication, that just makes everything okay, right? And so when later on in high school, when guys actually started taking notice of me, I just went from boy to boy to boy, whoever took interest in me. And it was like a month here and 3 weeks here and whatever. But then later on in high school, I started getting into a little bit more serious relationships. And I remember because of my mom, and I need to back up for a minute, when I did turn 16, and that was kind of like the gates opening, though nothing really happened, but she walked me into a clinic, she put me on birth control pills, and she gave me a book, because that's what she do, but that's not normal, and it shouldn't be normal, but here I am, and I'm on birth control, and I'm dating. Can you even imagine? This is a mess. And so I'm 17, and I start having a more serious relationship with a boy. And unfortunately, this relationship was extremely unhealthy and became extremely sexual. And it wasn't like the stuff that you see on TV. It wasn't this glamorous. And from that relationship, jumped straight into another relationship with a boy. This time, we didn't hold to the three-month rule that I had made anyway. And it, again, got sexual. And this time, you know, I was dating a guy that claimed to be a Christian. And did I feel beautiful? You know, did they make me feel beautiful? Yeah. But it was in a hey, baby, kind of beautiful. Did I feel worth fighting for? No. I mean, I felt worth fighting with. There was lots of fighting, and there's a huge difference. Being worth fighting for and being worth fighting with. And then did I feel chosen? I mean, I was chosen because I was willing to do dot, 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 dot. And these relationships, I just remember at the end of that one relationship, toward the end, having this conversation with this guy, and he actually said to me, because I was thinking, gosh, maybe we shouldn't be doing this. I don't know. And he said to me, well, we probably wouldn't be together if we weren't having sex. And in my head, I was okay with this. I was okay with this because throughout this whole journey, my self-esteem and my self-worth just kind of spiraled and spiraled and spiraled.
So it's freshman year of college for me, and Zach was born the first week of my freshman year of college, and I went back up to school, still trying to be in school, and Amy's finishing up her senior year of high school, and things are really broken, right? My plan, my filters didn't work very well. This relationship is very painful right now. Zach is moving to be with his parents. And I'm feeling really kind of torn up on the inside, and it really just downhilled from there. So Amy got really, really depressed. There was postpartum stuff, and there was just the whole thing of, like, God's plan is a better plan. Having children outside of a marriage really is painful. And so all of that pain came together, and our relationship just crumbled. And so I'm standing there now as a freshman in college, you know, the girl that I cared a lot about, that I thought I was going to stay with, right, that's gone. I'm dealing with the loss of pain. Again, an adoption is a beautiful thing, but it's still a painful change, right? And so I had to go through that. And my plan didn't work. It was really a broken period in my life, and it's probably the darkest period personally. And the reason was I couldn't see God. It's covered up by the filters that I had placed on. And I remember very vividly that prayer before Zach was born, and then this little voice basically saying, you know, there's something better. And so I still had my Bible from my youth in going to churches and hadn't cracked it in a decade. Started opening it up. And I started to basically just lift up my eyes and my voice to God or to whatever was there was kind of where I was. I was like, look, my way didn't work. If you're real and you're out there, then we got to figure this out because this is pretty painful right now and I don't like where I've gotten myself. And God began to very slowly do a work in my life. And he brought some men that were in the dorms to come over and meet with me. They started inviting me to this really great Christian fellowship. And for the first time in my life, I heard about this idea of this personal relationship with Jesus. This idea that God wasn't this ethereal, way out there existing entity that had created and then just kind of set us off in motion. But that God really cared about me personally. And it resonated with those little hints that I had gotten over the last few months that there was something there. And it was something that was really trying to touch into my life. So I started going to Bible studies, and I started going to these incredible worship services. And I shared this with some of you at the retreat before. I mean, worship for me is really powerful because that is a place where God is like direct access into my heart and direct access into the throne room. And through great worship and great fellowship, I started to really realize that God was real. And there came a point in my end of freshman-ish time in college where I said, my way sucks, you're real, and I am going to accept you as my Savior. And my life radically changed. I still had a lot of junk that I'd put on, but this blocker between me and the Lord was gone.
Mm. And so what you don't know is that Jamie is a lot older than I am.
Oh, come on, 2.5 years.
I was 14 when I met him, and he was a junior. And I had this huge crush on him. He was a football player and all. Anyway, but I was also friends with his sister, and I was friends with his girlfriend. And so by the time we started dating, I was 18, and he was already a couple years into this walk with God that I was, you know, nowhere near. And so when we started dating, now you have to remember I had already dated this Christian. And so I started asking all these questions. I was kind of a snot about it. You know, I wanted to know more about what do you think about God and what do you think about Jesus. And, oh, my gosh, so here was this guy that was authentic, and he was genuine and humble. I mean, he was still as magnetic as he was when I had a huge crush on him. And to hear the words, like, I don't know, come out of his mouth, it was just, whoa. So the first week we started dating, and I remember one night just having some issues with my parents, and he came over, and he actually prayed over me. And if that's never happened to you before, it was very crazy. But at the same time, I literally felt the presence of God. It was crazy, and I wanted more of that. And during that first week, we had a very busy first week, lots of conversation. And I remember having a conversation where I started kind of feeling conflicted. Like, I had known his story. You know, I knew his girlfriend. I knew his sister. I knew his story, and he didn't know mine. And so I remember sitting down, and I had to tell him that I had had sex with two guys before him. Yuck, that's just, ugh. That I was covered in fingerprints by my own choosing. And then I didn't wait for him. And I'll never remember that, or I'll never forget this, because he sat me down and he took my hands and he said to me, we will not have sex until we are married. Can you imagine hearing that your first week of dating? I was like, whoa. I mean, I was confused. But at the same time, there was this huge relief that this guy that I had really, really liked, he was going to wait for me. And so for the first time, feeling cherished and feeling honored. And then during that summer, we started dating. We did all the fun things where you go to the mountains and you read the book of James. And you do. We just read a lot of scripture. And honestly, and then it was time for me to go to college. And so I had gone to CSU in Fort Collins, and he was at CU in Boulder. And so we saw each other kind of on the weekends. But during the week, the weeks of that whole first year, that God just did a work in me. And I honestly fell in love with a God that had literally plucked me out of this pit of sexual sin and just emotional yuck. and I was becoming free, and I couldn't get enough. I was reading scripture. I was reading any kind of book, Max Lucado, anybody. Anyway, going to fellowship, going to Bible study, and I literally just fell in love with this Jesus. And so I was able to remove this filter.
And so what Corey didn't really know about during that period was it was a bit of a conflicted time for me. Right? I had spent the last 2 years before this started coming to faith and walking very closely with the Lord. And it was clear to me, I'm like, this is the way to go, right? And God had actually helped me remove some of my filters over those years. No, lying isn't okay, cheating isn't okay, premarital sex isn't okay. Some of those things started coming off. And then Corey had been a friend of our families and a friend of my sister's, and I had known her, and it used to be funny for me because Corey was the freshman with the crush on me when I was a junior, and so that used to make me laugh. And I hadn't seen her in a few years when she came over, at the beginning of her college time. And I remember thinking, oh, this is kind of interesting. There's some chemistry here. And it was kind of interesting for me because I thought, there's some chemistry coming from my side as well. This is kind of it's kind of cool, I guess. It's kind of going both ways, which was new. But I was very conflicted because I was very committed that wherever I was going in my life, it was not going to be with my filters anymore. It was going to be with God's plan, and I was going to be doing that with somebody that was equally yoked with me. I wasn't going to enter into a situation where I was going to all of a sudden be running into the troubles. And I knew trouble firsthand now, right? I know how painful it is for things to not work correctly. And I knew that even as a Christian, things aren't always going to work correctly. And so I didn't want to be in a situation where I wasn't going to have a partner that was going to be right alongside me, buried in scripture, making sure we're walking the path. And so it was kind of interesting because I'm like, there's a little chemistry here, and this seems kind of interesting. And I wasn't really looking for anything. And so I just prayed. I said, you know what, God, if this is a girl that you want me to, and Corey uses the word dating, and in my mind at the time, it was probably more similar to where Rob uses the word of courting a little bit, where I'm like, I'm going to put this out there, more of a fleece thing, right? And I'm going to see. You have to do something amazing in that girl's life before I'm willing to even consider this moving any further. And so that was my prayer, and that was the fleece I tossed out in. And it was amazing to watch what God did. I had the opportunity to share a few things with Corey, but then he just grabbed her, which is exactly what I wanted, right? He took her. Her heart became his. She moved in this incredibly deep relationship with the Lord, and it opened up the possibility for me then to start thinking about maybe this is the relationship that we can take a little bit further. Ooh. And that's really kind of where we got to, after that period of time where Corey was deeply in love with the Lord, I was deeply in love with the Lord, we were focused this way first, and we were starting to challenge each other in friendship, pulling off some of these filters, Corey, you're worthwhile. There's things to tell her that I could start to say even in the beginning of friendship. But then it got to the place where we were like, God has brought us together. And we both very much felt assured that God was calling us to marriage. And so I went down to talk to Corey's dad, and I said, I'd like to marry your daughter. And he looked at me and he said, Jamie, I think you make a great son-in-law. I really like a lot of things about you, but don't you think you guys should live together for a while first and try it out? I mean, is it really a good idea to just go ahead and get married? And Corey's having the same conversation with her mom, and her mom's like, you guys aren't sleeping together? What? How could you ever consider getting married if you didn't test that out first, right? And so we had this challenge, this little fire we had to go through where we had to stand firm and say, no, we both know that it doesn't work this way. We share that with Corey's parents. We let our hearts be transparent. And the beginnings of the hinting of what marriage is about, Christ's life was starting to show through our relationship into the secular world and into even Corey's parents' lives in some ways. And so her dad said yes after a lot of conversations. I was very romantic and proposed to Corey up at the Flagstaff House, which is a really cool restaurant in Boulder in this corner. And it was a great story. And she said yes, thankfully. And we went ahead and got married. Yeah.
Right. All right, so we've been married for 17 years, which means we're like old. And and since then, marriage has really, really been awesome. Not easy, but awesome. It's been this adventure where there's lots of ups and lots of downs and some in-betweens.
Mm. I mean, we both came into marriage with baggage. And one of the things that I said at the very beginning of the talk is we want to encourage you to consider the choices you're making now to try and avoid some of the baggage that we brought in. And it wasn't easy, as fantastic as our marriage is, and I'm so thankful for my wife and our friendship and our children and just where the Lord has placed us. It was tough. Dealing with that baggage was not easy. I mean, guys, processing through the idea that my wife had slept with two other guys, that really sucked. And so I would I would encourage you not to do that with a girl so that you don't have to have her husband go through that. And girls, wait, because it's not fun. And we got to a great place, but that was really painful to have to process through that situation. But what we also wanted to tell you today is that it doesn't matter what has happened in your life. You've heard our stories, right? We stumbled, and God redeemed us. God can take you wherever you're at. He can do an amazing redemptive work. He can bring you to a place of holiness today, and then he can still redeem even those poor decisions. If you've made some of those now, he can redeem them in marriage. We serve such a wonderful and good God. He can take us, no matter where we are, to a place where there's healing and redemption. So if you are in a place where there are bad choices, be encouraged. They can be redeemed. And there will be pain. Rob talked about how scars don't just disappear. They kind of fade. So you're going to have to deal through them. But God is gracious and gentle and has moved Corey and I through that. And if there are choices that you're at the edge of thinking about, make the choice that will mean less work later, because it is nice. I mean, the things that we hadn't worried about, you know, we didn't struggle with other things, meant that those areas in our relationship were just right away great.
Yeah. And throughout this adventure of being married, I call it an adventure because you never know really what you're getting into down the road. But during this time, we've really seen and learned that God has some specific key goals for marriage, purposes of marriage. The first one being that he moves the husband and the wife closer to himself and closer to holiness, like you saw on the clip there. For me, and in a way of doing that, you know, he uses my husband to help me remove some of these sin filters that I have put up. I mean, obviously that is the main job of the Holy Spirit, so I don't want to confuse Jamie and the Holy Spirit, right? But God has used him. He uses my man to keep me authentic. He has shown me that I am worth more. I'm worth more than a substance. I was chosen instead of him choosing substance. Trust was a huge thing. I was able to learn how to trust another person because he's trustworthy. Not perfect, but trustworthy. And so the idea of then trusting God became so much easier. He also showed me that I am worth, not just worth waiting for, even though that was huge, but I was worth fighting for it. I've got this great story. My parents had this horrible habit, especially my mom, of calling me in the evening after she had been drinking too much. And it's just heart-wrenching and just, ugh. And I remember one morning after, Jamie called my mom and said, "Look, Pam, I love you, but you may not call my wife unless you are sober because it hurts her." And I'm standing there while he's doing this, and I'm like, he just stood up for me. Like, first person ever just stand up for me to my parents. And it was incredible. Mm-hmm. And I felt worth fighting for. Mm-hmm. And I felt beautiful. He tells me I'm beautiful every day. And sometimes it's in a hey, baby kind of beautiful. But really, there's this cherishing sense underneath it that he thinks I'm beautiful. So, yeah.
And so, as Corey said, a big part of marriage is to help the Christian couple remove some of those filters, ones that were there and ones that we placed there. Let's be honest. When you become a Christian, you don't become perfect. And when you get married, hate to break it to you, you're not going to be perfect then either. So there's new filters you're going to put up. You know, in my workplace, oftentimes, men, when we go into the work environment, we struggle with this. You know, am I good enough? Am I really worth, you know, the being employed and them giving me all this responsibility? And you sometimes inside, you worry like, what if they really knew, right? Am I a fake? And that's an issue that a lot of us men struggle with. And Corey helps me remove that filter, both the one that was there from before our marriage and ones that came up afterwards, of the whole idea that, you know, you are good enough. And I like you, even though I know all of your issues. She knows me better than anybody, and she still likes me. And it helps me realize that can actually happen. And in the process, that lets me realize that, well, if Corey can do that, how much even greater is my relationship with the Heavenly Father? He can certainly do that. He loves me independent of me, not just because the Bible says it, but because now he's given me this human experience that's demonstrating his love to me through Corey, that's letting me realize, you know, how worthwhile I am. And Corey is amazing, too, and really motivating me to do things that, you know, sometimes I might get a little bit lazy or laid back on. You know, so sometimes, you know, I love reading the Word of God, but there's some days I'll wake up and I'll just be thinking, maybe not right now. And then I'll look over at my wife later in the day, and Corey is fantastic at getting to the Word of God, and she's all in there reading it. And it kind of reminds me, it's like, you know what? It's not okay to skip out on days of study, and I really get convicted that I need to spend all the time in the Word. And it really is powerful how a human relationship can help move us closer to holiness with God, because how he uses this trust relationship that's supposed to be there, right? A good, healthy Christian marriage is about having trust in the midst of imperfection so that we can move closer to holiness.
Mm-hmm. And another goal that God uses marriage to do is he creates a healthy relationship with two people that love Jesus to create a safe place to raise the next generation. And I know you guys, having kids is like so not in your radar. However, I just want to point out that the family that you grew up in is not how you have to be. You don't have to raise your family the way that your family is raising you. And I'm praying that most of you have these great families and that you can learn from them. They're a great role model. But I know that some of us don't. But you don't have to be there. You don't have to stay there. I mean, with myself, I'm fourth generation of alcoholics. And I'm standing here, and I'm not an alcoholic. Mm. My children do not have alcoholic parents. And I say that because that is a complete and an obvious miracle of God. I don't take any credit in that. That is him literally plucking me out of yuck and setting me up on a rock, and then has broken this generation of alcoholism. And there's so many other things that families struggle with, right? Abuse, neglect. I don't want to just, go into substance abuse, but you don't have to stay there. And it's an incredible. And now, we're saving up for our kids' therapy, but for other issues, it won't just be alcoholism. I'm just kidding.
Josh is a troubled child.
Josh, I don't know. No, I'm just kidding.
I mean, it's really important, I think, to hear what Corey just said. If you're in a fantastic family right now where your parents love the Lord and you guys are moving deeply in the river of the Holy Spirit, then praise God and be thankful for that and make sure that you launch from that, right? That you stand on their shoulders and then you build up the next generation even further. But for those of you that aren't in that kind of a family, and there are a lot of people, and it might not even be something like alcoholism or abuse. It might just be like religious indifference, which is how I grew up. You don't have to be that way. In fact, you're called not to be that way. Raise up the next generation. Prepare yourselves to separate away from what was the old, create the new, and then prepare yourselves for coming alongside that special somebody that God's going to bring into your life to be able to then lift up your kids to the next level, to be able to be that Christian base that you didn't have today. And it is the amazing thing about God is he can take you wherever you're at today, and he can start to prepare you for that for the future.
Mm-hmm. And another goal, and I think I just find this one incredible, that he can actually use a married couple that love him and obviously not perfect, but he can use us then to point others to Jesus. That just blows my mind, that he will use us humans, us broken humans, to help show other people who Christ is. And I think he also then will help use us, and maybe he'll use me or Jamie, to help maybe remove some filters that maybe you guys have built up, right? And I need to take a second to just talk to the girls. And I'm going to be obnoxious, and I'm going to get up all in your faces. I hope that's okay, because I think that there are some of you that really need to hear some of this today, right? You have these questions. Am I beautiful? Does he think I'm beautiful? Does anybody think I'm beautiful? And I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this. Hear this from the Word of God. This is from Psalm 45:11, and we know that God is the God of the universe. He is called the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and it says, let the king be enthralled by your beauty. Did you hear that? Enthralled, it means captivated, captivated. In the Hebrew, it's avach, which means, and I probably did not pronounce that right, but it means to long after, to desire. You take his breath away.
Just like that.
Oh. You take his breath away. You might be asking, am I worth fighting for? Girls, you are not just worth fighting for. You are worth dying for. Sweet Anna, he died for you. He died for you. He will stand up for you, and he will fight for you. I remember our analogy of the ball and the castle and all the, I'm not going to walk by that, all the women in this kingdom. Will the prince choose me? And please hear this from God's heart. This is from Ephesians 1:4. He chose you in him before the creation of the world. He chose you before the creation of the world. I can't even go. All the girls are on this side. Some of them are on this side. I can't come on this side. But can you just rest in that for a minute? Can you just let that fall on you afresh? I mean, what if? What if we actually believed it? What if we actually believed we were who God said we were? What if you went through the rest of high school believing you are beautiful? You take God's breath away. That he died for you and fights for you. He doesn't do it once. He fights for you. And then he chose you. What if you went through the rest of high school and you didn't pick up all this baggage? You know, and you didn't have the fingerprints on you. What if? What if you did? And that's the cool thing too. My God is in the business of making all things new. If you have your fingerprints, if you have these baggage, and they're heavy, ugh. But he can make all things new. He takes them from you. But what if?
Oop. And so it's pretty amazing, I think, to think about. If we make good choices now, how that's going to prepare us for later in life when we're married to really be able to proclaim that goodness to others. But it's also very powerful to think about the fact that God can redeem the things that we've done and still use them to do amazing things. And so I'll close with this story. 7 years ago, here at Faith, we were at one of the marriage builders, and this gentleman got up and said, there's an agency in Aurora called Christian Family Services that really needs some families to consider adoption. Corey and I think we're like blown away. We talked about adoption for a long time, right? But then Josh came and Ethan came and Andrew came. And so we hadn't really thought about it for a while. But that day, that announcement, that was like a call directly to our hearts. Right? Here we are, redeemed, loving Christian couple who have been moved from where we were to this place where we were at that point, right? In this committed relationship with the Lord. And we felt like that was a call. So we went down. And we sat down with this wonderful, beautiful woman named Pam, who was the same lady that I worked with when I was a senior in high school. And she was sat there with us, and she talked to us about what would that look like if we adopted. And we filled out our portfolio, and Corey made this amazing picture book with all of our kids and everything. And we just started praying, God, if you want us to do this, then bring something to our life. And we got a call in early 2006 saying, there's this really young girl, and the boy is there as well. They're not really dating anymore, but they really want to do the right thing. And they're a couple of seniors in high school, and they really liked your portfolio. Would you be willing to talk with them? And we got to get together with Amy and Richie and share our lives with them. And it occurred to me, I was at the other end of that circle, right? Now, I was that family that had been doing that to me 20 years before. And I'm sitting there praying with Amy and Richie, talking to them about their choice, encouraging them that they're doing the right thing, choosing life. And then when they asked us to parent, really encouraging them that, you know, it's a hard thing, it's a beautiful thing, you know, and that we were looking forward to still being a part of their lives and just the whole story of adoption, which is a whole other thing that I'd love. If that's in any of your backgrounds, if you ever want to chat about that, I'm always available. But we had got the chance to go through that, and then we adopted this amazingly beautiful little girl named Kaylee, who is my daughter, right? And so she is six, and she's down in daycare here today. And it was full circle, right? So my life, God had radically changed my life, brought me to the place of relationship with him, allowed me to marry my best friend, moved us along closer and closer to holiness, and then gave us the opportunity to come back and be that couple that had been there for me 20 years before. So it is amazing what God can do with a Christian marriage. It is amazing what he'll do with your lives if you'll give your lives to him and where that's going to take you. Thank you.
Can we put chairs down? Oh.
I think what we were going to do right now is, Corey and I have been incredibly transparent with this song. Been really transparent with you, and that's pretty much who we are. I mean, there's nothing.